One of the often discussions or let's say arguments, or as me and Cassie like to call them, marital growth opportunities that we often have. But as we're driving in the car, I tend to miss exits as I'm going along. I don't know if it's true or not. Sometimes the GPS just wants to take us through a scenic route and back on the interstate and on our way. But this weekend I was with a few friends in Nashville catching up, buddies from college, and got together, and that exact thing happened as we were in Franklin, Tennessee, and they wanted to go to a Texas Roadhouse. And for whatever reason, there's like no Texas Roadhouses in Nashville. I don't know why. And it just like skips it. Like you have North Nashville and then really South Nashville, but it just skips the rest. And so, and actually it wasn't even in South Nashville. We end up having to go almost to Columbia, which like the Spring Hill area, to go to this Texas Roadhouse. And so we're already like way out of the way of from our hotel because we were going to this Texas Roadhouse. And we get on. After we eat, we get on the interstate to go back up to our hotel, and my friend misses the exit, and we end up going, like, we miss the exit, and sometimes, you know, you can just immediately get on, like, no harm, no foul, it's fine, you get back on. Well, because you're so south of Nashville there, it was like 6 to 10 miles until the next exit to go back and to turn around. So that one wasn't me. But here's what I want to get to, is when we see that, is what we realize is this, is we can have the best intentions to say we're good with directions or to get to where we want to go, but it's not intention that determines destination. It's direction, not intention, that determines destination. I get this line from Andy Stanley, and I find it so true. Is it doesn't matter if you have the best intentions to get somewhere, if you have the best intentions to get to Florida right now, but you go 71 north, you're not going to make it there. You're not getting there. It doesn't matter whatever great intentions you might have to go south. If you jump on a north interstate, you're not going to make it. You're not going to get there. And then you get that little symbol, that turnaround, go the reroute you and turn around and get back to the right direction. And kind of imagine for a moment what it would be like in life if you had one of those, like, if your life was conducted by a GPS and you could, like, see where you were needing to get at in life, not just, like, where you're trying to get physically, but where you're trying to get spiritually, emotionally, where you're trying to get with your family and trying to invest. And, you know, just imagine that turnaround sign will come off when you're headed to the wrong direction. Because that's the problem in life, right? Like, it's easy when you're on the road. Eventually, you're going to realize you're going in the wrong direction. You're going to see road signs that give an indication. If you're trying to get south to Florida, you're going to see some road signs for Cleveland, and you're going to think, oh, I'm going the wrong way. But in life, it's not like that. So wouldn't it be nice if you had some kind of indication that would tell you you're going in the wrong direction? Whether that would be, you know, you're just fed up with your job, or you're about to go tell off your boss for the last time, and then, boop, turn around, go the other direction. We're not going to do that today. Or whatever the case might be. It'd be nice, but we don't have that. But the truth and the reality is direction, not intention, determines destination. So let me ask you this morning. What is your desired destination in life? What is your desired destination in life? Like, what are you moving towards? What are you hoping for? When you envision yourself in 30 years or in 10 years, 20 years, 5 years, where do you hope you are now personally compared to where, or where do you want to get to compared to where you are now? And I'm going to make a couple assumptions about this crowd. You're here on a Sunday morning, gathered together at a church with the name of Christ on it, wanting to worship God. And so I'm going to make some assumptions that many people in here claim to be follower of Jesus. I realize not everybody is. And if you're not, I invite you into this conversation this morning just to hear us and observe what we're talking about here as followers of Jesus. And so, what I want to make an assumption here is that if we're followers of Jesus, then we need to ask this question. As followers of Jesus, what is your desired destination? And maybe you think immediately, okay, that I want to spend eternity in the new creation with God. We call that reality heaven and what we're looking forward to in the afterlife. And maybe you say that. And of course, that's probably what you've heard most of your life, and that's a good thing, and that's right. We should long to be in eternity with God. But I want to look at that question even at a more basic level. What does it mean to be a disciple? To be a disciple means that you are a student who comes under the apprenticeship of a teacher. That's what it meant in the first century. And so to say I'm a disciple, and so then the purpose would be to learn from that teacher and then to become like that teacher. And so for a disciple of Jesus, when we say we're disciples of Jesus, we're saying we are students, apprentices of Jesus of Nazareth, this historic person who lived 2,000 years ago that we believe was crucified and has been raised from the dead and sits on the throne. We want to be disciples of him, and we want to learn from him how to do life, but also we want to become like him. And so when we ask the question, what is your desired destination? Well, I believe when we read Scripture that what Scripture teaches our desired destination should be is, as followers of Jesus, is Jesus. Is that we should be striving, everything in our life should be oriented about wanting to become like Jesus. And for people to see Jesus in us and for us to be like him. And so then we ask this question then, and we'll get to this topic this morning, is as disciples of Jesus who are trying to be like Jesus, does how you live matter? And that brings us to our topic this morning. And what you're going to be discussing in life groups, if you're a part of a life group this morning, is this topic that we have, which is living a holy and pure life. Now, I'll be honest with you. I was in the foyer, I was talking to a friend. They said, what is the sermon today? And I told him, I said, living a holy and pure life. And he goes, well, that doesn't sound very fun. And he's right. That's not a subject that's very fun. But we ask this question. Nonetheless, does it matter how we live? Does it matter what we do in our life, the behaviors we partake in? And I'm sensitive to this because I realize, and much before that, my friend made that comment to me, is that I realize that this is a difficult subject because maybe you have a bad experience with this question and with church when you talk about purity or living a life, a moral life or a holy life. Maybe that we carry some baggage with us. And there's a number of reasons we might carry some of that baggage with us. And some of it, I would say, is justified. And so I fully understand when we ask that question, it might be triggering for some who've had a bad experience. Maybe perhaps you've been judged or excluded from the in-group at a church before because they judged a particular behavior. Maybe they were right, but you still didn't want to feel judged and excluded, but they deemed a behavior to be impure. Or maybe some of us have experienced messages about purity or the Bible that we feel like it's been weaponized against us in some way. Like people are trying to do us harm with the Bible or a message about purity. Or still some people I've talked to have felt that there's been an overemphasis on specific issues of purity to a neglect of kind of the bigger experience and bigger picture of what it means to live a holy and pure life. And so it can feel like we focus on issues that are important, but you know, kind of hone in on them arbitrarily when we ignore the rest of the wholeness of what God has called us to. And then still some others have been harmed or hurt by people, leaders in the church or important figures in their life who have come down on them hard on an issue of purity, but then have acted in some sort of hypocritical way and have actually done harm to those in the church or maybe even to those people. And before we go any further, I want to say I'm sorry you've experienced that. If that's you this morning, if you've experienced that, if this issue, if this topic even sort of seems triggering in some way because of that, because of your experience, and I'm sorry that's happened. God's called us to more than that. So as we ask this question this morning, let's proceed and frame it in a grace-filled way. Number one, acknowledging that the way some have talked about the issue of purity, and we're not going to get into all that we could talk about purity this morning, but that some have done so in a harmful way, and maybe even we're all guilty of that in some way, and acknowledge that. Number two, root this question not in a system of legalism, as we often talk about, but instead in the grace and mercy and goodness of God. And then third, avoid oversimplification of purity, of just focusing in on one or two issues to neglect of the whole way of life that Jesus has called us to. And then we want to create space in our life groups today, as you discuss these things that we're going to talk about, create space for reflection and struggling and talking about some things and leave room for, hey, you and I might disagree on what is a right or what is a wrong at times. And we need to, with prayer and discernment in community, help each other through those questions. And then the last thing is to bring your questions. Oftentimes in a church atmosphere even, where maybe this conversation hasn't been led well enough, oftentimes questions are uninvited. And we here at Northeast say, bring your questions. Bring your questions. God can handle our questions, and we ought to be able to handle one another's questions and allow one another to bring that to our groups and to our community. So after saying all of that, if your goal is to follow Jesus, to become like Jesus, to join his mission, to be a disciple of Jesus, to become like him, if that's your goal, then does how you live matter? Now, of course, it does. And we want to talk about that a bit this morning. That, and as we look at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and that's really where I want to start. I want to start with the text that where Jesus sort of defines a bit of what it means, and he raises the bar for what's required to follow him in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. So that's our first passage to look at this morning. Here he says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, my follower, my apprentice, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Now this passage is not merely about living he's not just talking about morality here or purity or anything like that, but of course it's included. But he's talking about the big picture of what it means to be a disciple, which it's intrinsic to being a disciple is to deny yourself, to say, I'm going to set my vision, my own desired destinations for this life and what I want out of this life and my own desires, my own anything that would personally benefit me. I'm going to set that to the side and say, God, what do you want for me? There's a self-denial. And when we pledge allegiance to Jesus as King, as we've been talking about all through the series, and as we talk about often here in Northeast, that starts with a denying ourselves, giving ourselves wholly over to God, and I mean wholly, like our entire selves over to God, and be willing to follow him through the teachings of Jesus. It says, take up your cross daily and follow me. There's sacrifice involved in the life of the disciple. All are welcome. All are invited by Jesus to be a part of his community, to become one of his followers. But what we must realize first and foremost is, yes, it does require something of us. That he calls us to follow him, that requires us to deny ourselves and be ready for to be changed by him. We say here at Northeast, we define a disciple of Jesus as someone who follows Jesus, someone who has been changed by Jesus, and then someone who joins the mission of Jesus. And so, yes, there's something required of us. And then I think of a passage like 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, where Peter says, but just as he has called you, like God has called you, Jesus calls you to follow him, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in what you do. And that's a passage that you'll find repeated throughout Scripture, that God, be holy as God is holy. And so we want to follow Jesus. We realize he is holy. What does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? And there's a lot that we can say there. I was talking to someone else this morning about this big picture of holiness, and we could do a whole series, and maybe we will one day in the future, on the holiness of God. There's a lot that we could say there, but just kind of sum it up a little bit. People talk about holiness as God being the eternal other, that he's separate and apart from all that we experience here as human beings. But it's separate and apart in a good way. He's good. He's different. He's not, his ways are higher than our ways, as Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 55. But as we think about this idea of holiness that God invites us into, is that he invites us to an alternative path. We see what's normal in this life. We see what is natural to our own heart's desires. And God calls us to be something different, something set apart, consecrated, but set apart for his purposes. And so what then it looks like for us to become followers of Jesus is to say, God, I want to be set apart to be your follower, to be like your son, to be different, to be transformed from the own inclinations of my own heart, to be transformed according to your own heart. I want to be wholly set apart and walk in a way that is alternative to where my own heart would lead me. In this way is what we've been talking about all fall through this series, is this way of Jesus, this alternative path that leads us to holiness. And when we commit to become a follower of Jesus, we are set apart. I believe that's through the acts of belief, confession, repentance, and baptism. And we set ourselves apart in the submissive act where we're pledging allegiance to King Jesus. And then here's where we find that alternative way. The way to become more holy, to be more like God, to be more pure, is to commit ourselves to the teachings of Jesus, the values of Jesus, the practices of Jesus, and the actions of Jesus. And so when we look at that in reality, that's what this whole series is. And the subject of purity isn't anything separate and apart from this series. It's just, that's what we're talking about. The way of Jesus leads to a holy and pure life. And so what does that look like? What does it look like to live? Okay, to be holy is to be set apart to God, to commit ourselves to him, to pledge our allegiance to him fully, and to set all other allegiances aside. And that's what pure and holy devotion to God looks like. But what does it mean to actually live? How does this bear itself out into our actions? Because that's often where this subject comes, is what are the rights and the wrongs? Now, as we ask this question, if you expect me to be able to pan all that out for you, I think it's impossible, because Scripture doesn't even necessarily do that. What we see in Scripture is that Jesus teaches us his ways. He teaches us his values, his principles. It's not an answer book for every single possible moral situation you're ever going to find yourself in, and Jesus gives you the exact answer. But instead, Jesus disciples us to think like him, to act like him, for our hearts to be shaped like his, so that then when we're entered into various situations, I know there's nothing new under the sun, but nevertheless, there's still unique challenges that we're going to come across in life, that there's not going to be a book, chapter, and verse to say, Jesus said, do this exactly in this situation. But because we are immersed in the Word of God, we learn to discern what we ought to do in the various difficult situations. So my point is here, is oftentimes when we talk about morality, we're looking for like a yes, no, do this, don't do that, from a complete list. But instead, as disciples of Jesus, we're being discipled in a holy and pure life to learn, to put into practice Jesus' values and his teachings in our own various situations. But we often focus on the outward expressions of purity, the actions, whether or not they're right or wrong, pure or impure. And I think those are all productive conversations. But what I want us to see is that this conversation is also bigger than just the rights and the wrongs. It's not less than that, but it's bigger than that. Is what should I do in this specific situation or that situation? In fact, Jesus talks about this with some of the early Jewish leaders of the first century. In Matthew chapter 15, there's this big debate over whether or not you needed to wash your hands before they ate, which, by the way, we fully endorse that message. All right, we encourage you to wash your hands before you eat. But nevertheless, they saw it as some sort of, and it was for them, it was a ritualistic cleansing for the Jewish elite at the time, who were in Israel, and they saw it as you were impure if you didn't. And Jesus begins to address that. He says, and I would imagine Jesus would also recommend washing your hands, but he's saying, but listen, that has nothing to do with your holiness or pureness before God. Yeah, it might be good hygiene, but it has nothing to do with whether you're far or near from God. And so in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 11, he addresses them. He says, what goes into someone's mouth, and they talk about the various thing. You look at the old law and at all sorts of walls of purity, of what they could eat or whatever. And there's a lot that we could say here for sure. But it says, but whatever goes in someone's mouth does not defile them. But what comes out of someone's mouth, that is what defiles them. And you could easily think Jesus is talking about something bodily coming out of your mouth, but he's not. He continues on. He says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then goes out of the body? He's basically saying it doesn't matter. It's meaningless. He says, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. And maybe some will often come to this passage and say, see, the way you use your words, that's actually, you know, but what actually Jesus is talking about, it's not just a lesson on how you use your words. What he's trying to get at is all these external behaviors we often talk about in terms of purity, they're rooted in the heart. And that's what exposes purity or impurity. And he goes on, he says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. Oh, then he begins to talk about some of these behaviors that we often talk about, whether that's murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, right? There is a list. It is not a thorough list or comprehensive list, but it's a list. And what Jesus is saying there, you have these external things that are right or they're wrong. And that can be a productive conversation to talk about those things. He says, but that's sort of missing the bigger picture. The bigger picture is that these things are rooted first in the heart. And then he continues on. He says, these are what defile a person. Not eating with unwashed hands does not defile a person. And so here's my point this morning, is that living a holy and pure life is that purity, we often just focus on the externals, right, wrong, but purity is first and foremost a matter of the heart. It is first and foremost a matter of the heart. Yeah, behaviors matter. We're going to get to that. And it does matter what's right and wrong and what we should do in certain situations. But frankly, let me be frank with you, I don't care if someone lives a life doing things that are wrong and living an impure life, if their life is not centered on Christ and they haven't given their heart over to God. But so often, and we talk about what's wrong with the world, we're focusing on behaviors. They do this and that's morally wrong. Well, that's true. But unless someone's life is totally centered on Christ as Messiah, as Lord, as King, as Master, then all the other behaviors, because people do things different than us, what we care most about is that a heart being set on right on God. That's ultimately, living pure and a whole life is less about the rights and the wrongs. It's more, and it starts by setting your heart on Jesus. And yes, what we do in the body, the rights and the wrongs, the lists of things that we can do wrong or the things that we can do right, those affect that and speak of where our heart is and can speak of where our allegiance is. But when we think about the fundamental decision, it's less about trying to convince people this is right or this behavior is wrong and but instead our energy should be focused on who is right, which is King Jesus, and get them to commit their life to him. Then it matters what the king says. But we try to get people to follow what the king says before they're following the king. And that can be problematic. And that's where I think we can get into some of those harmful situations we talked at the beginning, as we don't start first with Jesus. Start first with getting people to set their hearts on them. And same with us. It's so easy to look at this conversation as outward, but look inward this morning. Is it so easy if you're trying to overcome something in your life or you're trying to implement a better behavior in your life, which is all good. Start with Jesus. It's not just about the rights and the wrongs. It's about serving the right king and giving his heart or giving our heart to him totally undivided in a whole sense. And what I also want to say here is it's easy to enter this conversation, and I know I've probably already been guilty of this morning because language is limited, my own language is limited, and how to say this in a way. It's so easy to imagine that this change, that pledging allegiance to Jesus as King, is something that's done solely by our own effort. But as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, he's actually dealing with a lot of these issues of right and wrong, issues of purity, and ways in which people were living in impure ways. And he says this, he says, such were some of you, but then he goes on, he says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You see, left by our own efforts, none of us can live a holy and pure life. Amen? None of us are going to live in a perfect way, in a way that is holy, pure, and as we should. But it is only when we commit ourselves over to Jesus, we're washed by him, we're sanctified, we're justified, not by our own efforts, but by us setting our hearts toward him. So pureness of life does not originate with our own efforts, but instead it's a gift and work of God. Now we have a part in it. And our part is by handing over to him our heart and handing over to him our life and say, Jesus, make me into what you would have me to be. And it's the effort that we put forward is constantly positioning ourselves in a way to receive that. It's not picking ourselves up by our bootstraps and just, you know, practicing self-control to no end, but instead it's positioning ourselves under the rule and reign of Christ and under his waterfall of grace. And oftentimes we leave people with an impression, and it's accidental, oftentimes it's unintentional, but when we talk about pureness, it's so easy to give them that impression of those list of rules, and then it's like this, if I'm not perfect, I don't feel right with God, I don't feel close to him, I don't feel like I'm living a pure life because I'm not perfect, and none of us are perfect. So I want to say this, and this is where we've been talking about this whole time, is that living a life, a holy life, is about direction, not perfection. Let me say that again. Living a holy and pure life is about direction, not perfection. Are we moving toward Jesus? Are we walking with him, or am I beginning to make my decisions and choose my behaviors and practices? Am I beginning to choose those by my own standards or by my own inclinations and desires? Or am I in a direction? And behaviors matter. Actions matter. Because what they often do is lead us away from being positioned under the rule and reign of Christ. And they can lead us away from being positioned under his waterfall of grace. And so that's where I want to talk about this idea of micro decisions. You ever see someone's life who, whether they're in the church or in leadership or some way, or just someone you valued who had made a difference, and they have some kind of big moral failing. And you think, what on earth has happened? Now, none of us are perfect. We understand that. But you can't quite just understand it. And here's my thought, is I think a lot of those things start by micro decisions. What's a micro decision? These small things, these insignificant things that we don't realize are having an effect on us. And what they do is they take us a little bit off of direction. Now, they're not wrong. They're not impure. They're not unrighteous in of themselves. But they're decisions that just slowly lead us away from the destination we intended to go to. But again, direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. And so what I see micro decisions are, they can be good or bad. But in terms of what we're talking about this morning, what we want to do, again, it's not a pick yourself up by your bootstraps, practice just by your self-control, but it's taking the right steps, taking even small steps in your life to make sure you're positioned in a direction and following Jesus, that you're walking toward him and with him instead of, in these small ways, starting to veer in a different direction. And maybe you don't even take real big steps away from it, but it's just it's direction that determines determination. And then one of the last things I want to say here is this, before we apply some of this. It's just, okay, direction, not perfection. We need to position ourselves under the rule and reign of Christ. But I also want to say another word about grace, is that living a holy and pure life is about receiving grace from Jesus continually. You will not live perfectly. You're not going to master life. I once heard that in a sermon one time. It was suggested that you could, at some point, you just need to mature and stop sinning. as if it worked that way. It doesn't. We're going to always struggle, but continue to position yourself in a place to receive the grace of Christ. And grace is much more than just, yes, it's a gift, but it's much more than just a pardon. It is a pardon, but it's actually a word used in the New Testament for God's work in your life as he transforms you and shapes you. Living a whole life, is a holy and pure life, is about receiving grace from Jesus continually. And as I look at these discussions out in the marketplace today and out in our culture and even in church culture sometimes, and as we try to actually get into that hard work of doing the work of discerning what is right and what is wrong, because we're ultimately going to do that. It's easy to talk here on a Sunday morning and say, live a pure life and position yourself under the rule and reign of Christ, but you're thinking, okay, well, what about the actual practical matters? And what I see in the marketplace, and it is harmful. It's a harmful idea. It's a harmful impression. But as we think about what we should do or shouldn't do, some people are asking the question, well, is doing such and such thing really wrong? What if it doesn't harm anyone? And this ethic is really working itself out in our culture. Well, I can do whatever I want as long as it doesn't harm anyone. I don't do any harm. The first thing I would say to that is that's a really low bar. For what we talk about, what I'm going to do or not do in our life is not to do harm. I think we can all, amen, we want to live a life that doesn't do harm to people. And that should be part of our Christian ethic, for sure. If we're not doing that, yeah, we need to repent. We shouldn't do harm to people. And that's sort of maybe where this question or this ethic has originated, is seeing people do harm to others. And yeah, we shouldn't do harm to others. Even people who claim to be people of Christ doing harm to others, yeah, we shouldn't. We need to correct that if we do. But nevertheless, you think, well, my behavior or my practice or the way I'm living my life, it doesn't affect anyone. So why does God care how I live? It's not doing any harm. But what I see in Scripture and what I see in these passages, few passages we've looked at this morning, is that we must go much further than the question on the screen. Is what if it doesn't do any harm to others? But we need to ask the question, does it do any good? Does it do any good? Because God has not called us to be people who live in a bubble and don't do bad things. We were called for something much bigger than that. We were called for a life of good. We're called for a life of mission with Christ, joining the mission of Christ, which is going out and doing good to others. And so we asked this morning, what areas in life does this all affect? And as we mentioned earlier, the problem sometimes when we talk about purity is it just focuses on like one area and elevates areas such as sexual morality and making that the most important purity issue over all others and building boundaries around that can often get ridiculous. But for the disciple of Jesus, when we talk about living a holy and pure life, dedicating ourselves to him, it's holistic. All of it matters. And I don't say all these things to stress us out. Oh, you know, you thought there was one thing you needed to watch out for? Here's 100 more. Right? That's not the intention. The intention is that we would realize that our life in following Jesus is a lifetime journey of being transformed by him, constantly coming back and allowing him to transform us, to repent of darkness that comes up in our life at various times and be able to be healed by him. But as we think about the areas in life this affects, what it means to live a holy and pure life and what it means to live to the standard of holiness we see in the way of Jesus. This includes how we treat others. This includes how we handle money and how we use or misuse money. It includes how we use or misuse our time. It includes how we talk and how we use words for good or for bad. It includes, of course, how we use our bodies and engaging in sex in and out of marriage. It absolutely applies to that. It includes how we take care of our bodies, including to some extent, even what we consume. It includes our self-control in regards to how we use or misuse alcohol. It includes, as we had a whole series on this, how we engage and allow our hearts and our minds to be captured by political conversations and modern earthly political allegiances. It includes the time that and what we do while we're online and being captured by social media or what we allow our eyes to just take in on the internet. And it includes even what we allow our minds to dwell on. and to spend time imagining in our minds. All of those things. And again, it's not to create a bigger list than maybe what we're originally thinking about when we talk about this, but my point is this, is that Jesus wants all of you. He wants the whole of you. He wants every part of your heart. He's going to leave no stone unturned in your spiritual development and you becoming more and more like him. That should give us grace as we see others in our life and even in our church that maybe are struggling with a particular behavior. It reminds us, hey, I've got my own stuff too. I've got stones that need to be turned in my own heart and things that need to be transformed. But it's also important to see, and I want to mention, and you'll discuss in life groups today, that in pursuit of a pure and holy life in Christ, that it's not just about the things we don't do, but it's the things we do. And making seamlessly mundane decisions each day to seek God in prayer and meditation and reflection on Scripture and in a practice, whatever it looks like for you, of fasting, as we see in Scripture, to seek Jesus, even in the mundane acts of devotion. All of those things are so important. And so as we ask this question, does it matter how we live? And I think sometimes so easy just to focus on maybe the things I said and what those things might look like and all of that, we're to discern those in the community. But the bigger picture is this, that Jesus is calling those to him who are longing for righteousness, that are longing for things in this world that are wrong to be set right. He's calling those who are willing to give him their allegiance and their heart. In John chapter 7, as we wrap this up, in John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." And then he says this, and really the reason I brought us to this passage, he says, this is what it looks like from someone who comes and drinks from Jesus, someone who becomes his disciple, gives themselves over to him, and allows him to rule and reign in their life. He says, "And whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." I think this is a metaphor. One, it's a metaphor to talk about the Spirit's work in our life, as he goes on to say, but it's also a metaphor for what it looks like when we live a holy and pure life by being transformed by the Spirit of God in our life, producing fruit, this process of holiness that we call sanctification, and bearing the Spirit's fruit in our life. But what this looks like is this river of water flowing in our life and impacting those in our life. There's a picture up on the screen here. Real quickly, I was watching some home videos over the past week. My sister and brother-in-law have gathered all of our old VHS tapes and put them on a cloud so that we can all see all the various videos. And so I was watching videos, and there was a video of this fountain. This is a fountain that is found in Glen Helen, in the John Bryan State Park, and Glen Helen over there in Yellow Springs, Ohio, if you're familiar with it. And this is a fountain. There's a video of me and my cousins and sister drinking from this fountain. Because in this fountain, it's supposed to be like super clean. At least that's what my mom told me. All right, so, and she would let us drink from the fountain. And it's supposed to be this pure water that you could drink unfiltered. And as I think about that idea, you know, you think about all the things that are wrong in this world and all the bodies of water you don't want to drink from. You can appreciate them, but they're not good for you. And as we think about this idea of living a holy and pure life, I want to think of that metaphor Jesus brings up of the river. That's when we turn ourselves over to Christ, that's what our life ought to become. Is this river of flowing water, the stream that people can come in to drink from and can come and benefit from. Not that we're the source of that, but that they're able to experience Christ through our life because we have wholly sacrificed our life to Christ, wholly given our life over to him. And that through living a holy and pure life, people would come to Christ. And that they would experience the fresh water and be satisfied, experience the peace that surpasses all understanding, that we would experience that, but that our lives would also be of good use for others as well, where they can come and find satisfaction and come to find Christ as well. If you don't mind, we'll end with a prayer this morning. and then we'll have our singing. God, thank you for this day you've blessed us with and this time that we can come together. And we're just so humbled by what we see in Scripture and the plan that you have for us. Father, we're thankful for Christ. And Father, we give our hearts to him. And we pray that you'll be with all those in this room this morning, whether this is something that has been on our minds or whether it's not been. Father, we pray that we can press into to giving ourselves more over to Christ. Father, help us drop our efforts at the door and, Father, be transformed by you, and that you would work in your Spirit to empower us to use the effort given by your Spirit to make right decisions, Father, to set our hearts and directions on you, and that you would form and shape us as you have into these springs of living water where people can come and to experience your goodness. And Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.